Daniel chapter 1, and we will read from the first verse. Let us hear God's word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured, and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even on to the first year of King Cyrus. And the Lord put to Daniel chapter 1. And in verse 8 of this chapter we have these words, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In the normal course of family life, there is a variety of stages that have to be confronted and experienced, especially in relation to the children in the home. They are born, they grow, they develop, they are educated, and then they seek out a career of some kind. So the time comes, therefore, in every family when the sons and the daughters leave home. and they pursue their own course in life. That is a step that parents normally find extremely challenging. And therefore, it's very wise for parents, even from the earliest days of family life, to keep in mind that that day will most likely arrive and their sons and their daughters will embark out onto their own path in this world. As far as young people are concerned, there needs to be the realization of the seriousness of such a step. It is serious for many reasons, the chief of them, of course, being the great spiritual challenge that they are going to face in this world. And for young people, especially who have been raised in Christian homes in a secure spiritual environment, there must be preparation for the hostility and the enmity that the world will raise against all spiritual and moral values that have been taught and that are held by young men and women who know and who love the Lord. There needs to be the same kind of preparation in the lives of young people that there obviously was in the life of this young man called Daniel. There are very few young men and women who will ever leave home in the circumstances in which Daniel went out into the world, so to speak, the situation into which he was brought so suddenly, so unexpectedly to some degree, when he found himself a captive in the city of Babylon, in the land of Shinar. It all happened as a result of the overthrow of Judah, which took place in various stages. The first of those stages occurred during the reign of Jehoiakim, who was the son of that godly king Josiah. But unfortunately, Jehoiakim was not like his father. He was not a godly man. Rather, he did evil in the sight of the Lord during the entire 11 years during which he was the king of Judah. And at the end of those years, he himself was taken as a captive to Babylon, taken there in chastisement for his sin. But with him, there went some of his people. And of course, in all of this, we can see the providence of God. There went some of his people, including Daniel, who could have been no more than 20 years old, if that, at this time in view in chapter 1. Now, we don't know anything really about Daniel's personal experiences prior to this, except that now he appears to be very much alone in Babylon as far as family is concerned, because there's absolutely no mention made of his parents or his family members. He has three friends of whom we have read in this chapter, and maybe there are others as well, but it would seem that Daniel was a kind of a lonely figure there in the city of Babylon. Furthermore, as his prophecy reveals, he lived until he was a very old man, because he continued right through until the end of and even beyond the 70 years of the captivity. And therefore, for Daniel, Babylon was his home. There he lived out his long life. There he faithfully served God until his days were done. Babylon, among other things, is a type of the world. There's no difficulty in seeing that in Scripture. There's no argument over that, really. It's a type of the world. Study the Word of God and you will find that Babylon represents various strands of things as far as this world is concerned. Certainly worldly politics, worldly commerce, but above all, worldly or false religion. And it was into that environment that Daniel was thrust very swiftly and, as I say, very unexpectedly. And while the manner in which he was brought to Babylon is certainly unique, yet his experience there is a reminder to us of the position and the situation into which our young people, which you young people, must eventually go. In spite of the desire of your parents to hold on to you as long as possible and shelter you as long as possible. Yet the reality of your embarking upon this world, going out into the scene of life, is something that looms ahead of you. And even at this moment, some of you looming over you largely. But while parents cannot hold their offspring forever and avoid the exodus out of the home, normally speaking, into this world to make their own way in life, as is often stated, yet, by God's grace, they can see their sons and daughters prepared for that massive step. While we know nothing of Daniel's parentage, yet it is very obvious that they had not failed to prepare him for life, as is proved by the words of our text, and indeed by the entire context, indeed the whole book of Daniel. We see very clearly that they had prepared their son for what came to him, and what God had for him, and what he experienced in time subsequent to the captivity, and indeed what we read here in Daniel chapter 1. What a marvelous testimony this is. Unknown, unnamed parents. And yet very clearly they had prepared their son. And furthermore, he had prepared himself for what lay ahead of him, as is brought before us by the Spirit of God in this wonderful book. Young people, you must make your own way in life and in this world. And may it be true of you, as is said here of Daniel in verse 8, that you will not defile yourself, but rather that you will stand the test, every test that will ever come your way, and there will be many of them. May you be like Daniel. May you be prepared to go out into this world in the sense that I am describing today, and endure faithfully for Jesus Christ and for the glory of God all that comes your way. So today my subject in this family series of messages is the testing of our sons and daughters as they face an ungodly world. A very important theme, and one that I trust the Lord will help us with as we consider it together. First of all, he stood the test in Babylon because there was grace in his heart. He stood the test in Babylon because there was grace in his heart. Our text tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. It's very important to notice the emphasis of the Holy Spirit in these words upon the heart of Daniel, the resolve that was in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now the heart, of course, it's synonymous with the soul. The heart speaks of the real person. The heart is the seat and the source and the spring of all our thoughts and all our desires and all our aspirations and indeed all our words and all our actions. In every individual, by nature, the heart is terribly corrupt. We read in the words of Jeremiah, who actually, at least for some time, would have been a contemporary of Daniel. We read in the words of Jeremiah 17 verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And as we trace the study of the heart of man throughout the Word of God in verses like Jeremiah 17 9 or Genesis 6 and verse 5 or Mark 7 21 to 22, we are given a view of the human heart that is honest, that is a revelation to us of the state of man by nature, and therefore the state of our young people. The sinfulness is of the human heart is clearly brought before us in God's precious word. And therefore, as we examine in Scripture the description of the sinfulness of the heart of man, there's undoubtedly a link between man's heart and the devil and hell and all that goes on in this corrupt and wicked world. It can be all traced right back into the fallen heart and the sinful nature of man. Indeed, we must say today that we cannot really imagine or we cannot really estimate the awful outbreak of violence, of vileness that there would be on this earth, but for God's restraint upon the heart of man and upon the desire of man. We think the world is a corrupt place, and it is, and of course it always has been. But how much worse it would be if God lifted that hand of restraint and allowed man to do what he wants to do. Remove every restriction, every law from the face of humanity, and then, as men say, all hell would truly break loose. Therefore, the sinful heart of man can only be restrained and conquered and changed by sovereign saving grace. And there's no doubt that Daniel had known that grace in his own heart and knew it, of course, here and on afterwards into the rest of his life. Daniel was brought up, no doubt, in Jewish religion. He knew the Word. He knew God. I would say from earliest days, we have no record of these things, but we can only read in what we see of him here and conclude, well, here's a young man who from his earliest days was trained rightly and properly and prepared for what God is for him now. But remember that Daniel's heart was no different. With all his training, with all his spiritual education, with all his Jewish religion, with all the privileges that he enjoyed, his heart was no different from any other man's, and neither is the heart of your child or your young adult in your home. It's exactly the same heart as the heart of the heathen in the darkest corner of the earth. It's the same heart. And therefore, there must be a work of grace in the heart to prepare that individual, that young person, to go out to face an ungodly world and live for the Lord, if that is going to be the case and stand the test that comes the way. And the Bible, of course, describes for us very vividly the marvelous nature of the work of grace that God does in the hearts of those whom he saves, whereby his Spirit, as Ezekiel shows us, or as Christ shows us in John 3, by his Spirit he enters into the hearts of men. He writes his law on those hearts. He establishes his grace within those hearts. He changes them, taking away the heart of stone, giving a heart of flesh, a new nature. And obviously, Daniel had such a heart-changing experience. You see, the resolve that we see in his words, in our text, could not have originated in an unregenerate heart. Never could that have been the case. For it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the wine which he drank. That resolve could never have originated in the heart of Daniel unless there was grace there. And therefore he never could have stood the test unless there was grace there. Look at Genesis 39 for a moment. Here's another young man thrust into a terribly tempting situation, where most of us were familiar with this story of Joseph, Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in me, is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept by anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And we know the story. And Joseph's refusal to yield to this wicked woman, you see, it was against the grain. His refusal to yield to that woman was against the grain of man's fallen nature. And therefore it was surely the resolve of a regenerate heart, a heart in which there dwelt the Holy Spirit, that he would not comply with her wicked suggestions. Look at Genesis 41, verse 38, and you can see so clearly that what I have said is true, that Joseph had the Holy Spirit in him. Genesis 41 and the verse number 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Genesis 41 and verse 38. A marvelous statement from the lips of a heathen. From the lips of a man who didn't know God. And yet, through Joseph's testimony and Joseph's behavior and Joseph's character, even Pharaoh could say, here's a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Therefore, back in 39 and verse 7 through to 9, when he was so severely tempted, the reason why Joseph didn't fall was not because of any other reason but this. He was a young man with a regenerate heart. For as I've already said, the refusal that he gave goes against the grain of man's fallen nature. That's the very situation that young men, sadly to say it, would love to be in. But Joseph said no, because there was grace in his heart. And therefore, it was surely the resolve of a regenerate heart. I'm saying to you today, fathers and mothers, that spiritual instruction is not enough to keep your children from yielding to the ways of the world. There must be a change of heart. Daniel, as we've said already, had been taught much. He knew the law of God, as we see from his own writings and his own experience. But he stood only in the face of this test because of the grace of God that was in him. Now compare with me here verses 3 and 6 of Daniel 1. And notice something very interesting, I would say, and also very important. Daniel 1 verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. And then go down to verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah. And then it mentions Daniel and his three friends. You compare verse 3 and verse 6 and you will find that there were more than Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, to use their Babylonian names, in the group in verse 3. There were other Israelites. There were more from the land who had been brought into captivity. More young men. But do you notice something? As you read the story in chapter 1, and you read on through this book, the others are never mentioned. They went with the stream. They were assimilated into the culture. I mean morally and spiritually speaking. They went with the crowd, the others from Israel, in view in verse 3, and distinguished from Daniel and his three friends in verse 6. And therefore, we can see in this particular way, language which indicates that there is in Daniel's heart and in the hearts of his three friends the grace that wasn't in the hearts of those others from the land of Israel. As far as the record is concerned, we can say today that the only reason why Daniel stood and his friends stood was because there was grace in their hearts. That's what I mean when I say it is not enough to teach your children the ways of the Lord. That is fine. That is good. I've been saying this on many occasions in this series of messages. We need to teach them and we need to train them. But we are at a juncture here today where we're being shown that it's not enough. What needs to happen is that our sons and our daughters are to be the objects of our constant prayers, that God will do a work of grace in their hearts even before they leave the home. Oh, that God would do that. Remember, by way of illustration, the praying of Hannah. She prayed for Samuel to be born, and God heard her prayers, but I believe that Hannah prayed for far more than the physical life of her son, whom she desired to have. She was undoubtedly praying for Samuel, that he would also, when he would come into the world, be the object of God's grace. And God heard that prayer, and God saw the tears of Hannah. Read 1 Samuel 1 sometime again, please. Read it over and over again, and put yourself into the framework there. Put yourself into the spirit of Hannah. See her agony, hear her cries. look at her tears. And my dear friend, get down before God and pray as you've never prayed before for the regeneration of your children. Because unless there's grace in their hearts, they will never stand the test that is going to come their way. Never. They may continue kind of all right, whatever the situation may be, but they'll not love God. They'll not serve God. They'll have no heart for the things of God. And they most certainly will not stand up against the influence that would destroy them and defile them. Generally speaking, they'll be swept away. Unless there's grace in their hearts. And because there was grace in Daniel's heart, it was a sensitive heart. He was certainly sensitive to the fact that the eye of God was upon him. When he said, or he requested that he would not defile himself, as we see in our text here, he was saying that not merely to sound good before this overlord. He was not saying it to appear to be a kind of a strong man in the situation. No, he's saying it because he knows the eye of God is upon him. And there is the heart where there's grace. You see, look at Daniel. Where is he? He's far from home. He's all alone, virtually speaking. The world is at his feet. Great opportunities are laid at his very doorstep. And therefore, there's everything going for him to take him the wrong way. And he can say to himself, nobody will ever know. I can do what I like now that I'm in this situation. But he didn't, because there was grace in his heart. And the fact of the matter is that he knew that the eye of God was upon him. Right there in Babylon. You remember later on in the book, we're told that he got down and he prayed 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. It says, as he did aforetime. It wasn't something new. That instance in the later chapter where the decree was given that nobody should pray to anyone except the king. It wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing for Daniel. It says that he had done aforetime. He had learned to pray. He did pray. He had a sensitive heart toward the Lord because there was grace in his soul. Think again of Joseph back there in chapter 39 of Genesis. We'll not turn to it now, but I didn't read the last part of verse 9 where he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Striking words. A striking situation in a home. That is Pharaoh's home or Potiphar's home. No one there in that house at that moment but that wicked woman and Joseph doing what his master had told him to do. Take care of the house as the steward of that house. But what an awfully difficult situation. And why did he not fall? As I said, there was grace in his heart. And therefore there was a sensitivity in his heart toward the Lord and toward his word. And in that way he had convictions that could not be bent or could not be smashed, could not be forced aside. Young person, I say to you today, by God's grace, develop this sensitivity toward the Lord. When you're facing a situation like this, something of this nature, this kind, may your question be this, may your thought be this, will my decision, will my consequent actions be for the glory of God or not? Ask that question and resolve in your heart, because the eye of God is upon you, that you will not yield, you will not give way. It was a submissive heart. See, Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. You read the story of Nebuchadnezzar in this book, and you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar answered nobody or was answerable to no one. He was an absolute monarch. Daniel is proposing something here, I will not defile myself with the king's wine and the king's meat. That was in direct contradiction to the will of an absolute monarch. But you see, his heart was yielded to the Lord, because there was grace in his heart. There came a situation where he said to himself, I can't go along with this. I cannot yield to the king. I cannot do what he wants me to do. It's against God. It's against his word. It's against all that I know to be right. And therefore he would not submit, but rather he submitted to his God, to his Savior, to the one whom he loved. And then, maybe more important than all of these little thoughts I've given you already about the fact that he stood the test because there was grace in his heart. Yes, it was a sensitive heart and a submissive heart, but it was a singular heart. Singular in the sense that he had purposed and he desired to obey his God only. And that is seen in a number of ways in his proposal. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. And there we read, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. The prince of the eunuchs said over Daniel, was fearful of the king. He was intimidated. He said, Daniel, you're going to make me endanger my head if you go down this road. And then you look at verse 11. Notice what happened. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs, that's the first one who was fearful of the king. This next one, Melzar, Daniel said to him, verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So here's his proposal now as he seeks to deal with this desire of his to serve God only out of a heart where there's grace, a heart that is singularly set upon the Lord. What's his proposal? Well, notice in that proposal the reference to 10 days. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Compare that with verse 5. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. This was the king's proposal, that for 3 years these young men would eat his meat and drink his wine, and then, as the king thought, they would be ready to serve him at a higher level. Daniel said no. He believed, here's the point, he believed that God could do in 10 days what the king was suggesting would take 3 years to accomplish. You see, brothers and sisters, 10 days in Scripture is a period of time associated with testing. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. Turn to it right now. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So 10 days in Scripture are associated with testing, with probation. And here's the point. Daniel believes that in 10 days, he can prove his God. He's proposing, in these 10 days, God will not fail me. God will not let me down. That's his proposal. And then you see his plan. His plan's in verse 12 here, part B, look at it. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now that kind of diet is not likely to achieve the results that the king desired. But look at verse 13. He says, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. The inference is that God, or that Daniel believed that God would honor his stand. And look at verse 15 now. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which had eaten the portion of the king's meat. Now, folks, I've gone into a lot of detail here to explain this scene to you. We're looking here at the heart of Daniel. It's a heart in which there is grace. A heart changed by God's power and God's salvation. We see it by its sensitivity. We see it by his submissiveness. But we see it by his singular desire to prove God against all odds. Against all that dictated it could never be. He is determined to prove God and stand for the Lord. In other words, Daniel was not one who merely paid lip service to the Lord. He could have said, I believe all these things, and yet now the time comes when what he believes is put to the test. And rather than Daniel yielding, as we're seeing, Daniel decides God is greater than the king. I will prove God in this. Now, young folk, there is your agenda for life. Proving God. That's what Daniel's doing. Proving that God will not fail. Proving that God will be there. Proving that God will intervene. Proving that God will answer. Proving that God will come and vindicate his servant as he did right here. Young folk, this is an evidence of grace in the heart. And may you see your heart today in the light of all this. May you search yourself and say to yourself, how could I ever stand against what Daniel had to face when in my own life already what would be described as being much more simple and less threatening sweeps me away as soon as it arrives, and I cannot stand up against anything. Temptations and worldly pursuits and carnal influences, they come, and instead of standing up against them, I find myself carried away by them. Is that the case? Is that the situation? Is that where you are? Because that means, perhaps, and I can't see your heart, I only can phrase it this way, that means perhaps that you need to be regenerated. You need a new heart. You need a heart where there's grace. You need a heart where the Holy Spirit lives and dwells to strengthen you and fortify you, enable you to prove God and do as well, and stand against the flood tide and the stream that will sweep you away. And how is it with you? How is it with your soul? Is there grace in your heart? Notice also that he stood the test in Babylon because he loved the Lord. There was grace in his heart. And the second thing is, he loved the Lord. That's inferred by his words where it is said that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and so on. In his heart, as we see by this resolve, there was love for the Lord. And all the pressures brought upon him could not quench that love. The enemy tried to do so. Look at verse 7. It says concerning these men, Daniel and his three friends, they were given new names. And Daniel's name, his Babylonian name, is right there in verse 7. It is Belteshazzar. Now you take the name Daniel. The name Daniel means God is judge. His very name carried a message into Babylon. And his enemies didn't like that name, because by his name they were being reminded that God is the judge. So they changed his name to Belteshazzar. And the name Belteshazzar means the Lord's leader. The first part of the name, the first three letters, Bel, are the Babylonian rendering of the name Baal. We've read of Baal everywhere in the Old Testament sometimes. And here's the Babylonian form of the name Baal. Bel. And the name Baal means Lord, and Bel means Lord. But the other part of the name, Shazar, means leader. And therefore they were giving Daniel a name that meant the Lord's leader.
which signified that Daniel, or the enemies of Daniel here, were out to flatter him. By giving him a name of this kind. But notice this. They gave him a new name, but they couldn't change his nature. They gave him a different name, but they couldn't change his nature. And that's the point. See, Daniel is thrust into this situation in Babylon. Daniel's not here of his own volition. He's here because he's a captive. And he knows that God has put him there. He doesn't want to be there. He would rather be back in Jerusalem. He no doubt would rather be among whoever's left back in Jerusalem. He doesn't want to be in Babylon. He hasn't gone there voluntarily. He's there by coercion and captivity. But while he's there, he would not give up one thing that he believed to be precious and to be dear, because he loved the Lord. And because he loved the Lord, he would not participate in the blasphemy that was being proposed. Because if you take this reference to what was suggested, eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine, and Daniel's refusal, you could say to yourself, well, why exactly did he refuse? What was the problem here? Well, the problem was this. In fact, it was a twofold problem. You may know that the Jews had dietary laws that did not allow them to eat certain meats. And perhaps that is something that's in view right here. But going beyond that, secondly, the Babylonians, you take Nebuchadnezzar here, this king, this autocrat, before he ate anything, it was first of all dedicated to his gods. Dedicated to his pagan deities before it was ever eaten. And therefore Daniel is being asked to do something that goes against his love for the Lord. I will not eat this meat, I will not drink this wine, because it has been dedicated to Nebuchadnezzar's gods. That is the reason why. And therefore it demonstrates the love that he had for the Lord. Oh my friend, the first point leads to this. Where there's grace in the heart, there's love for the Lord in the heart. There will be. And that love for the Lord is fresh, it's vibrant, it's strong. It's mighty in Daniel's soul, and therefore Daniel will not yield, because he will not defile himself. That's the word he uses. I will not defile myself with the king's meat and the king's drink, simply because they have been offered to the king's deities. And I show you those thoughts, I show you those points, and I trust they'll come home to your heart today, because here is the principle of separation coming out. Daniel loved the Lord, therefore he remained separate from that which would have defiled him. My friend, that's the reason why God calls for separation in Scripture for his people. At whatever level it might be. And it must be exercised at every level. You go out into the world, young person, you're going to be influenced, you're going to be bombarded by the world's habits, by its dress, by its music, by its follies, by its tastes, by its utter ungodliness, by its opposition to Christ and the gospel. It will come upon you like a mighty swell tide over your soul. And will bring you to the point where you'll have to say to yourself, I love the Lord because I have grace in my heart, and therefore I will not conform to the world's demands. That's what Daniel is doing here. It is separation on that personal level from what would defile his soul and cause his conscience to be terribly upset. He will not do it. What does the Lord say to his people? The Lord says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That has not changed. That's 1 John 2:15. The Lord tells you that if you love the world, you don't love him. You can't love both. Doesn't Christ say, you can't serve God and mammon? Now, I know that we've got to be wise here and understand that every responsible individual who's out working the world is going to face all these situations and all these problems and difficulties. But the principle must be there. I love the Lord, therefore I do not love the world. Young people especially, that's important to form at this stage in your life. Form that conviction. Get it into your soul. Say to yourself, I don't care what my friends say or do or where they go or how they dress or what their tastes are. If it's against God and His Word, I don't want anything to do with it. That's love for the Lord. That is not negative. That's very positive. He loved the Lord, and therefore he would not participate in this blasphemy. And then notice how he influenced his companions. In this first chapter, there's not much said about the other three. Daniel takes the lead. But then go to chapter 3, just to show this fact that he did influence his companions. He caused fire to burn in their hearts. Chapter 3, and you'll find from verse 16 onwards, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this terrible situation where they're in danger of being put into the fiery furnace. This is a real thing. This actually happened. Young people, do you want to read an exciting story today? Read Daniel 3. Read this marvelous historical account of an event that happened long ago and yet has so much to teach you. And you know these three young men, and they say in verse 16, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. That was not being cheeky. That is simply to be understood this way, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not intimidated by you. That's what it means. We're not intimidated. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, in other words, if God's will is not to deliver them, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will still not worship your gods. Now you see right there how Daniel stands in chapter 1, influenced and strengthened his brethren in chapter 3. There's no doubt about it. You see, young person, you are not an island unto yourself. None of us is. You cannot go through life saying, it's my life, I'll do what I like, and I'll do as I please, and it doesn't have anything to do with any other people. Yes, it does. How you live, how you behave, cannot be contained on your little island, as you might think. You are not an island unto yourself. You'll make decisions, you'll take steps that will have an influence upon other people, either for good or evil. And Daniel took a stand in chapter 1 that caused his friends to stand as well so faithfully when their turn came. His love for the Lord, may I also say, his love for the Lord never changed. Turn to chapter 6 now. We're seeing young people that habits, if that's the right word, principles, convictions formed early, they're going to remain. Chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I referred to this verse a little while ago. Here it is now, as he always had done. It's not some new thing. It's the habit of a lifetime. And he's been told, Daniel, you're not allowed to pray to any other being except the king, this man Darius now. And what did Daniel do? Remember now, he's an old man. Many, many years have gone by. But He loves the Lord. And in that, and he wouldn't change, and in that we can see great Christ-likeness. You remember how the Lord loved his Father. John 2, he cleansed the temple. Why did he cleanse the temple? Because it says there, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He loved his Father. The temple was defiled, as we know. Christ cleansed it because he loved God. He cleansed it twice because he cleansed it again at the end of his ministry. He didn't cleanse the temple only once, he cleansed it twice. The same things had come back in. In a little over 3 years, if that. Between the first time in John 2 when he cleansed it, and the second time, as you see in Matthew 21, and he cleansed it again. And the same corruptions and the same defilements. Oh, men and women, God's house, God's church is in constant need of cleansing and reformation and purging. Our lives, let's bring it right down to a personal level. There's not one of us here today but needs to be cleansed. See your own sin. Get your eye on your own faults. We're here in the house of God. We're before God. His eye is on us. He knows our hearts. He knows where we are. He knows all about us. Therefore, see your own heart, your own faults, your own sins. Maybe things that you cleansed out some time ago and they're back in again. And there needs to be a fresh cleansing, fresh purging, that we might continue on serving God with a heart toward Him, knowing our sin, and yet out of love for Him, desiring to remain faithful to His name. I just say in closing, for our time is gone, God honored Daniel because there was grace in his heart, and he loved the Lord, and he stood for the Lord. God honored him greatly. Look with me at the close of the chapter here. You see, what was put to Daniel initially seemed to be the quick road to success, we might say. He was being given this offer, do what the king tells you and you'll climb to the top of the ladder. But he obeyed God. And what happened? Well, notice what God did. He was blessed physically. Verse 15. His countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. He was blessed mentally. Verse 17. God gave them knowledge, that is, Daniel and his three friends. Gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 19, he was blessed intellectually. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel and his three friends. And then, look at the last words of verse 19. Therefore stood they before the king. Now go right back to verse 5 as we come to a close. At the end of verse 5 it says that at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. And now they are standing before the king. It means that they're now in a place, a position of great importance right in the kingdom of Babylon. But they're there because they remained faithful to the Lord and the Lord honored them. And the Lord blessed them in every way, as I've shown to you quickly here down these verses. And what a blessing Daniel became to Babylon. A blessing. He was a prophet of God. He could help the kingdom in its difficulties, as he did many and many a time, because he remained true to God, and God blessed him and God used him right in that very place. Young people, you take heed to this. Say to yourselves today, whatever the Lord wants for me in life, I'll leave that with Him. But Lord, help me. Give me grace in my heart. Give me love for the Lord in my heart. And I leave the outcome with thee, Lord. Whatever you want of me and for me in this old world, that is your will, not mine. That's the way to look at life, young people. That's the way to handle it. And you can go through life faithfully serving God. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus. And to have grace in the heart and love for the Lord in the soul. And to serve Him right through all your days until the end of the journey. And that can be your portion. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Are you ready? Are you right with God? If not, seek Him this day with all your soul. Young man, young woman, stepping out in life. How can you do so without Christ? Older people, you need the Lord Jesus to turn you around. You've made many mistakes. Come to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, use this thy word, we pray. Write it on hearts for thy glory. Impress it upon our souls, O God, we pray. And may it be applied by the Holy Spirit as He sees fit to use it. Abide with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.